Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for such glorious, glorious songs that we can sing to you. Songs that remind us of your holy, majestic, gracious, sovereign, and glorious character. We're thankful this morning that you are immutable, that you do not change, that you are the faithful God who fulfills all his promises, who keeps all his covenants. We're thankful this morning, Lord, for the rock upon which we stand. We're thankful this morning, Father, for your Son, Jesus Christ, for your love for us, for the Spirit of God who dwells within us, and for your amazing grace. Father, we are so often reminded as believers that your grace is not just needed at the moment of salvation, but every step after that. We live, Lord, longing and hoping for the fulfillment of all that you have promised to come. But Lord, right now we live in a constant battle with our flesh, a constant battle with our mind, a constant battle with the devil, a constant battle with sin, a constant battle with the world. We are, as Peter says, aliens and exiles, longing for our true home. Thank you, Lord, this morning that we do have that hope of what is to come. And I thank you, Lord, that you will strengthen us no matter the trials or the struggles or the storms that come our way. Faithful you have been, and faithful you will be. May you prepare our hearts this morning, Lord, to hear your word as we continue our study through 1 John. Remind us, Lord, that we are overcomers through your Son, Jesus Christ. Teach us this morning, Lord, to know what that means and how we can live the victorious Christian life by the power of your Holy Spirit at work within us. Bless our time now of study. Prepare our hearts, Lord, to receive your truth, and may it fall on fertile soil. This we ask humbly in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, I encourage you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And Lord willing, we will cover our text for this morning, verses 6 through 12, and then the next 2 weeks we'll be focusing on texts that pertain to Resurrection Sunday and looking at the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ and, of course, his resurrection, and then we'll come back to 1 John in about 3 weeks, possibly to conclude the book before starting Amos. But for this morning, we're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 5, and last week we ended in verse 4, so I want to begin there, and I want us to read through verse 12 this morning. I encourage you to follow along as I read. John says, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, for this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. As we come to our text this morning, you'll recall last week we ended John's last section in his epistle teaching on love. Remember that the last time love is mentioned in the book is found there in verse 3 of chapter 5. For this is the love of God. And as we have been going through the epistle of John and seeing how love operates within the Christian life, John so marvelously brings the teaching on love to a climax by weaving it together with obedience, with love, and of course with what we believe to be true regarding Jesus Christ, which would be our faith. And we saw last week three qualities of the overcomer. The overcomer holds fast to his faith in Jesus Christ. That is chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And we noted there very carefully that if you have been born of God, that is why you believe. John demonstrates that we will never cease to believe what is true of Jesus Christ, our Savior, if we have been born again. It is the work of God in our life that enables us to believe what is true concerning the Son of God. Fallen hearts cannot believe what is true of Christ. Sinful, rebellious hearts will not receive the truth concerning Jesus Christ. But John says, you know you're born again if you believe what is true of Christ. And remember, believes there is in the present tense, which means it is ongoing. It is a faith in Christ that will carry you through to the very end. It is not a faith that quits. It is not a faith that gives up. It is not a faith that surrenders. It is a faith that says, I will endure to the end because Christ is who he says he is. The second quality of the overcomer is the overcomer holds fast to his love for God and his children. And that is, again, central to the very heart of what John wanted to show us in that passage. He brings love to a culmination by showing us it's not just love for others, but it is also love for God. You know that you are born again. You know you belong to the family of God if within you have a love for God and for his people. And John clarified for us, how do we know that we really love the brothers and sisters in Christ who are sitting next to us? How do we know that we genuinely love the church? Because as we mentioned last week, depending on what church you step into or what teacher you listen to, love can look very different depending on who you talk to. And John clarified in verse 2 and said, this is how we know we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. God demonstrates in his word what it looks like to love. What it looks like to love your neighbor and to show honor and respect to your neighbor. We noted last week, the Bible calls us to pray for one another, to bear one another's burdens, to show hospitality to one another, to exhort one another, and all those dues of the New Testament and even in the Old Testament. And God says, you want to know that you really are loving your brothers and sisters in Christ? Ask yourself, am I loving them in the way that God has called me to love them in his word? And that's what leads John in verse 3 to saying, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. If our love for God and others can only rightly be reflected through how God has told us to love, then naturally, we will love God and his commandments. Because the very essence of our life and how we live is driven by an understanding of God's word. And if God's word, as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, is the rock upon which the wise man builds his house, then it must be the rock upon which we build our house, which means our life. That will lead us to loving God's word. How can you build your life on something you do not love? So John says, you love God, you love others, you will love the word of God, which tells you how to do that. So the second quality of an overcomer is that he holds fast to his love for God and for others. He doesn't cease to do that. Love isn't something that a Christian does just the first couple of weeks or months or even years of his faith. And then he turns into a bitter old believer. No. You will love because that is the new heart you possess to the very end. And then the third thing we saw is the overcomer holds fast in his obedience to the word of God. Those who truly belong to the Lord and who have truly been born again have a heart that desires to walk in obedience to God's commands, not just to demonstrate love to God and others, though that is at the heart of the commands Jesus says in Matthew. But because of our text for this morning in verse 4. Why will we be obedient? John tells us, because God's commands are not burdensome. And then verse 4, and because everything that has been born of God overcomes the world. So John shows us two central truths this morning regarding how we are overcomers in relation to the word of God. Number one, we overcome the world by the word of God, because the scripture teaches, as we're just going to see in a minute, that it is God's word that sheds light unto our path. It is God's word that is a lamp unto our feet, the psalmist says. We overcome by the word of God because it is the word of God that casts light into the darkness. And John says, for those of us who love as God calls, who believe and have the faith in Jesus Christ through the gospel, and for those of us who walk in obedience to God's commands, he says those three qualities are what are true of an overcomer. That is why you and I are overcomers in this world, because all three of those principles born about by the Holy Spirit at work in our life is totally different and opposite of what is functioning in the world. The world does not love as God calls them to, but you can. The world does not walk in obedience to God's commands, but you can. The world does not believe what is true of Christ, but you do. You see, John says you overcome all the darkness and everything the darkness touches because you are now in the light. And when you love and obey and have faith, John says, you've overcome. You've overcome the obstacles that Satan and the world are throwing your way to keep you from being who God originally created you to be. So this morning, I want us to spend some time. It's amazing how God works. I thought we were just going to go through verse 4 and then get to the real text, which is verses 6 through 12. But as I prepared this week, verse 4 got longer and longer and longer and longer. And the more I focused on what God was showing us through this text, the more I saw how important it is for the Christian life. And the more I understood why some people who truly are Christians are not experiencing victory in their walk with Christ. And I want us to understand that this morning, because there may be some of you here today who you've gone through John, you say, yes, you know what? That's me. I'm saved. But I'm not experiencing that victory right now. I don't feel like an overcomer. Why is that? And in order for us to answer that question, we have to know why we can be overcomers in the first place. What is the nature of overcoming? The Greek word also means victory. What is the nature, the basis of that victory? Why is that something we can even hope for? And there are four things that I want us to see this morning Our ability to overcome is grounded in four things. And I want you to notice the first one, verse 4. John says again, for everything that has been born of, say it, church, God. The reason why we can overcome is because we have been born of who? God. Our new nature is rooted in who? God. If God is an overcomer, that means we can become what? Overcomers. If God is a failure, then we can expect to be failures. If God is sinful and we take on his nature, we would expect to be sinful. And the first thing John says as he drives our confidence in knowing that we can be overcomers in this world is he says, no, that is rooted and grounded in the very nature of God. If you are born of God, then you will bear his image. And if God is an overcomer, then by God's grace, you can be an overcomer. And just to be clear, John says, overcome the world. What are we talking about when we say overcome? Everything that has fallen in this world. We can overcome the fallenness, the sin, the temptation, the attacks of the evil one, the persecution, the suffering. All that is fallen in this world, John says, we can overcome that. Number one, because that ability is grounded in the very nature of God. And we're going to spend some time in the Old Testament this morning, and I want us to begin in Deuteronomy chapter 20 to see this first point. Deuteronomy chapter 20. And as you're turning there, just to save time, we're not going to turn to Genesis, but really we see the nature of God to overcome all the way in the very first pages of Scripture. When man falls into sin, God promises to crush the serpent's head. That is God saying, you won't win, Satan. I will. I will overcome what you brought in. But I want us to see specifically in very practical ways how God demonstrated his power to overcome, that he was the source of victory. He has always been the source of victory for his people. And here's a very practical way of seeing that. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 1. God is giving instruction to the Israelites. They're about to go into the promised land. And listen to what God says, verse 1. When you go out to war against your enemies. Stop right there. Remember in the Old Testament often when you see God conquering Israel's enemies. When you hear the psalmist talking about his enemies and the victory God gives over, that in principle translates to your life and the spiritual enemy in your life. Always remember that. When God is demonstrating victory over enemies, even though they may be physical Philistines or Amalekites or something like that, remember that principle of God correlates to your relationship with God in your spiritual life, so that the chief enemy in your life, Satan, or that the other enemies in your life, whether they be physical or spiritual, God has victory over. And if that victory is demonstrated in the Old Testament, it translates to your life in the New Testament. So keep that in mind. But notice Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 1. When you go out to war, Israel, against your enemies and see horses and chariots and an army larger than your own, you shall not be afraid of them. Why? That doesn't make sense. If I see an army larger than my army, naturally that should lead to what? Uh-oh. You've got more people than I got. You're probably going to come out on top. But this is the nature of God. He says, don't be afraid. Why? Second half of verse 1. Because Yahweh, your God, is with you. You see that? The nature of Israel, the ability for Israel to overcome their enemies is grounded in the nature of God. God says, you can't win. You're right. And you should naturally be drawn to fear. But if I am a God of victory and I'm with you, guess what you're going to experience? Victory. And then God reminds them, in case you forget, I'm the one who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Remember that victory? Parting the Red Sea, bringing hail from heaven, causing it to be black and dark for 3 days in certain parts of Egypt, bringing swarms of flies and frogs and all kinds of things. God says, remember that I'm not just the God who has victory because I got a bigger army, but because I control everything, including the forces of nature. Nobody can compare to me. God says, you want to have victory? You need to come to me. You have victory because I am with you. It is in my very nature. Look at verse 2. And when you draw near to battle, the priest shall come forward and speak to the people. I always found that fascinating. The priest? You mean the religious people? You're putting them on the front line? Why would you do that? And he shall say to them, hear, O Israel, today you are drawing near for battle against your enemies. Let not your heart faint. Do not fear or panic or be in dread of them. For Yahweh your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies. Watch this. To give you, say it, the victory. That's the Greek word for conquer in our text. God gives you the victory. That is amazing. We have a physical problem. They've got more people than we do. And God says, I have a spiritual answer. You put the priest in the front, whose responsibility is to shepherd the people of God according to the truth. And he comes out and he says, all right, make sure your sword is firmly tied around your waist. Make sure you got your shield. Everyone got their bootstraps tied. No. He says, you remind them that I'm the one who fights and will bring the victory. It's not on you, it's on me. Think about that as you face your enemies and your trials and your storms in life. Are you tightening your own bootstraps? Are you making sure your own shield's put together? Or are you first leaning on God and saying, you bring the victory. Now, Lord, you equip me. Turn with me to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. And yes, we are skipping over so many other examples we could give. But I just want to give you a good understanding of what this looks like throughout the Old Testament. Judges chapter 6, verse 11. The book of Judges, such a roller coaster of a book, up and down, victory, defeat, oppression, victory, defeat, oppression. And we meet this guy, Judges chapter 6, Israel living in sin. God brings judgment. They're oppressed. Verse 11, now the angel of Yahweh came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. So here's Gideon, an Israelite, and he's trying to get some grain together, but he's hiding. Because the enemies are in control and he's scared. Verse 12, and the angel of Yahweh appeared to him and said, Yahweh is with you, O mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, please, sir, if Yahweh is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And why are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not Yahweh bring us up out from Egypt? But now Yahweh has forsaken us and given us into the hand of the Midians. In other words, Gideon just doesn't understand God. This shows you the spiritual condition of the Israelites in his day. God, you don't like us anymore. I mean, our enemies are oppressing us. You don't love us. You're not doing what you said you would. The opposite is true. He did exactly what he said he would, which is why they were under oppression. God was punishing them and disciplining them for their sin. But look what God says. And Yahweh turned to him and said, Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Did not I send you? Notice that God says, all right, tough guy, go win victory for Israel. And then he has this little phrase, why will you have victory? Aren't I the one that's sending you? What does God mean by that? Look at verse 16. And Yahweh said to him, but I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. God says, you will have total victory, Gideon. Why? Because I'm the one who will bring the victory. Very quickly, if you turn over to Judges chapter 15, same book, we meet another judge, Samson. And what's amazing is we see Gideon, he's kind of timid and fearful, doesn't really understand the covenants of God like he should. We see Samson. Samson's life is a total mess. Samson's life is a picture of wasted potential. God gave him so much, but he was so driven by his flesh. It all came crashing down. He could have been so much greater and done so many more things for the Lord, but he kept falling into sin. He kept following his own heart's desires. Yet God still worked through Samson. And we read the story where these Philistines are coming to Samson. He did something mean. He tied 300 foxes and he put them together in pairs and he put a torch between their tails and let them run loose to cause all the crops to be burned from the Philistines. That would make you pretty mad, especially when you don't have a Walmart down the road to go buy flour from. So they come to Samson, or rather they come to the Israelites and they say, give us Samson. And they say, okay. So they go to Samson. And he says, you can tie me up. And then we pick up the story in verse 13. They said to Samson, no, we will not kill you. We will only bind you and give you into the hands of the Philistines. We will surely not kill you. So they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him. Then the Spirit of Yahweh rushed upon him. And the ropes that were on his arms became as flax that has caught fire. And his bonds melted off his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey and put out his hand and took it. And with it he struck 1,000 men. You know, we think of Samson, we think of this great, strong, mighty warrior. He was so strong, that's why he did it. No, the Bible says it was the Spirit of Yahweh that rushed upon him, that gave him the strength to defeat the Philistines, one of the arch enemies of the Israelites. And we can go on and on and on and on. Who is the real conqueror of the world? Who is the real power and victor in Scripture? It is God and God alone. When we come to the New Testament, turn with me to Mark chapter 3. We see this man, Jesus, shows up on the scene. And of course, I say that in the way that the Jews would have perceived him. And Jesus is doing these incredible things. He's casting out demons. Who has the power to do that? And the Jews hated Jesus. They did not want to believe that he was God or that he was the Messiah. And we pick up the story, Mark chapter 3, verse 22. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, Jesus is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons, he casts out the demons. Many of you know this story. This is how Jesus is able to cast out demons, they said. It's not because he's God. It's because he's in alignment with the demons. So they do what he says. He's like the chief demon. Think of that. They're talking about Jesus. Verse 23, and he called them to him and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house is not able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. Very logical answer from Jesus. If I was in league with the demons, why would I be casting them out? I would be casting more in. But notice, this is the point, verse 27. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods. Strong man there is referring to Satan. Plunder his goods refers to the demonic realm, souls that are lost, the things that Satan has possession of. Look what Jesus says, unless he first binds the strong man. Raise your hand if you have the power to bind Satan. Who can do that? Anybody? Jesus' parable is this. I cast out the demons because I have the power to bind the one who sent them. I am the demon binder. I am the Satan conqueror. That's what Jesus says. That's his reply to the accusation of the scribes. And here's what's important. We saw in the Old Testament that Yahweh is behind the victory of Israel's physical enemies. But Jesus comes and he shows that he also has victory over the spiritual enemy. So going back to, don't turn there, 1 John chapter 5, the ability you and I have to overcome is grounded first in the nature of God. Born of God, God is a conqueror over the physical and spiritual enemies in our life, then you and I have the ability to conquer. But there's a second reason. John shows us that God's commandments are not burdensome, verse 3, and then he says 4. This is the reason why. And we already said it's because we love God and we love his law. That's why they're not burdensome. But there's another reason why God's word is not burdensome. John says, for the one who has been born of God overcomes the world. In other words, John is linking our path to victory through adherence to the word of God. You want victory? Then you need the word of God. And we see that over and over again in the Old Testament as well. Let me just quote some text for you for the sake of time. Psalm 119:105, the text I began with earlier. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What does that mean? Think about that, beloved. It's not just a verse we learn as children. It is a verse that pertains to your everyday life. It teaches you that God's word is the light that casts out all darkness in your path as you walk through this life. You want a path to victory? You want a path to joy? You want a path to hope? You want a path to peace? You want a path to salvation? Then you need the path that is paved with the light of God, and that comes from his word. In Psalm chapter 119, verse 107, the psalmist requests of God life. And he says, give me life, listen, according to your word. Psalm 119:169, give me understanding according to your word. Psalm 119:170, give me deliverance according to your word. The psalmist says, life. Deliverance, understanding, and knowledge come from where? God's word. And even when we come to the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 6, you know it. If we want to have victory over the evil one, if we want to overcome Satan and his attacks against us, Paul says, put on the armor of God. And you've heard me say this before. Every piece of armor is directly connected to what? The word of God. The helmet of salvation. Where do you learn of salvation? In the word of God. The belt of truth. Where do you go for truth? The word of God. The shield of faith. What do you know to believe in? The word of God. Every piece of armor. The good news of the gospel. The boots. Gospel from the word of God. The breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness from the word of God. If we want to have victory as Christians, it's not just that we are born of God and then say, okay, because I know Jesus, now I'm just going to have victory. No, we need to be those who know God's word and walk in obedience to God's word. That is the path to living victoriously as a Christian. There's a third reason why we can overcome is not only because our ability to overcome is grounded in the nature of God and the word of God, but it is also because our ability to overcome is grounded in our union with God. And here's where the rubber really starts to meet the road. And you can turn with me now to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And listen to what the Apostle Paul says here very carefully. Very carefully. And this is so important, church. So important for us to understand this. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Again, possibly a well-known text to many of you here today this morning. Listen to what Paul says. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Right? I mean, that even has overtones of what we saw from the Old Testament, right? I mean, if you got God fighting for you, you're good. Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Is it God who justifies? Now, keep that in mind. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Satan loves to bring charges against God's elect, doesn't he? We see it in the book of Zechariah. Satan is the accuser. But Paul asks the question, not that there's no one who brings a charge, but it's that no charge against God's elect holds any weight. Why is that? Verse 34, who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for, say the last word, us. Why do you have victory over the condemnation that Satan would bring, over the accusations that Satan would bring, over the charges that Satan would bring rightly for your sin against God? Why do you not have to worry about that? Why can you have victory over your own sin that should bring judgment on your life? It's not because of you, but it's because of your union with the one who conquered sin. It is because of your union with the one who died in your place and rose to life and holds the keys of death and Hades in his hands. That is why we can overcome, because we have been joined to the overcomer through Jesus Christ. We have victory because we follow the one who secured our victory on Calvary. And Paul asks all these rhetorical questions. Who can do anything to you? You are in Christ, and he has purchased you, and no one can take you out of his hand. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Watch, shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? You see, it's not just, I'm not going to hell, I have victory over that. It's all of life. Persecution, suffering, trial. You now have victory over all of it. He even quotes from the Old Testament, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. That came from one of the psalmists. Faithful saints of old were killed for their faithfulness to God. Yet, look what Paul says in verse 37. No, in all these things we are more than, say it, church. Conquerors, same Greek word that John uses in 1 John 5:4. Same Greek word. Paul says, yes, you are conquerors, just like John says. And here's why. Because Christ is the conqueror, and you are united with him. Verse 38, for I am sure that neither life nor death, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. Notice in verse 38, mostly he there talks about spiritual forces. And then the second half, all of creation, he talks about physical things as well. Nothing, spiritual enemies, physical enemies, nothing can conquer you because you now belong to the conqueror. None of this is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. John says, by the way, I have to make this point. Verse 37 again says, you are more than conquerors. It's the same Greek word, but I forgot to add this. The Greek word is Nikeo or Nike. If you know the shoe Nike, it comes from the Greek word Nike, means victory. But here it's hyper Nikeo, more than conquerors. It means that you didn't just slip in first place. It means that you are overwhelmingly conquerors. That in Christ, there's no contest. In Christ, you are totally secure. You won't just make it over the finish line. That is the victory that we have through the Son of God who died for you on Calvary. So finally, we come now to the fourth point. You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, have ability to overcome because of the nature of God, whom we have been born of, because of the Word of God that we now love and seek to obey because we have been born again, because of our union with God. Remember, born of God means now we are part of His family. He is our Father. That was verses 1 and 2 of 1 John 5. But finally, it is because of the work of God. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. Let's do John chapter 16, and then we'll end with 1 Corinthians 15. I've accepted defeat. We'll get to verse 5 and 6 in a couple weeks. John chapter 16. Jesus in the upper room with his disciples, giving them some final words. Listen to what he says. John 16, beginning in verse 32. Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each one to his own home, and will leave me alone. Jesus says there's a time coming real shortly, just a few hours, where we'll be in the garden and a bunch of men are going to come and you're going to get scared and you're going to run away and you're going to leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. Verse 33, I have said these things to you that in me, you may have peace in the world. You will have tribulation, but take heart. I have what, church? Conquered or overcome? I have overcome the world. Again, same Greek word. Our union with Christ, as we saw in Romans 8, makes us more than conquerors. And Jesus reminds us why in John 16, because he will conquer the world. He will conquer the fallen system. He will conquer the God of this world. He will conquer the fallenness of our flesh. He will conquer the heart that is rebellious against God. He will conquer the demonic forces that seek to draw you away from the light. He will conquer the darkness. He will conquer death. All of this Christ accomplishes on the cross. He bears the full weight of sin and its penalty And then he rises to new life. This is why, now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and this is where we'll end today. This is why Paul says what he says in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul tells us in verse 55 of 1 Corinthians 15, death, which is the most powerful weapon Satan has, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Rhetorical questions. What power do you have anymore, death? What power do you have anymore? And then notice what Paul says in verse 56. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Why does he say that? What Paul is showing us here is this. The reason why we experience the sting of death is because of sin. And the reason why we experience sin is because there is an objective lawgiver. His name is Yahweh. And we have violated his law. We have broken his commandments. And this is what Paul says. God has a law and we have failed to follow it. That's called sin. And if you have failed to follow God's law and you have sinned, then what is the product of sin? Death. So Paul essentially says, it touches all of us. We're all affected by this. We're all trapped. We're all bound by our fallenness and cannot get to God. We are all worthy of death. But then there's that beautiful little three-letter conjunction in verse 57. But. Thanks be to God who gives us, guess what word? The victory. Or who allows us to conquer through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is because of the work of Christ on your behalf that you can have victory and conquer. So let's put all this together. Listen carefully as we close this morning, church. Our ability to overcome as Christians is grounded in the nature of God. We have been born of God, so we have his nature within us, the new nature within us. We can overcome because of the word of God. We now love God's word, and God's word is what sheds light on our path and gives us victory to overcome the darkness we may face, or the suffering, or the trials that may come our way. We have the ability to overcome because of our union with God. You see, if God in himself is victorious and his word brings victory, that still doesn't connect me to that. There's plenty of people who know about God and that he is a conquering, powerful God, but they don't know him and they will not experience victory in this life. There's plenty of people who know the word of God. Look at the Pharisees. Yet they experienced no victory. They had no joy. They walked in legalism and created burdens for other people in their life. You see, we need to be connected to the one who conquers. We need to have our hearts changed so that we can follow the word that conquers. And that's why John in 1 John 5:4 says, who is the one who conquers? Who is the one who overcomes? But the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. He says, the reason why you can overcome is not because these are just abstract things of God, but because these are things that you are now tied to. These are things that you now have access to in your own life. And that comes about in your union with God. And the next question is, well, how are we united to God? I'm a sinner. And that's the fourth point, through the work of Jesus Christ. You see, in that little verse, John shows us, here's where this promise for you to overcome comes from. Grounded in God's character, comes from the Word of God, which you can now obey and want to. United with God through the work of Jesus Christ. Nature of God, Word of God, union with God, work of God. Our ability to overcome is totally dependent on who? God. Totally dependent on God. And here's why some of us do not experience victory as Christians at times in our life. Because we think of God as the one who's victorious. We think of our relationship with God through Jesus Christ and the finished work of Jesus Christ, but we forget point two, obedience to the Word of God. And if you're like me, and I'll be the first one to raise my hand, sometimes I experience these challenges in my life as a Christian, and I don't feel that victory that I should have. Why? Because I wake up in the morning, and I know I should spend time with the Lord, but what do I say? It's okay. I mean, I'm saved. God is with me anyway, right? Whether I pray or not. He's with me. I'm not walking in obedience to God's word. You see, we think just because we have a relationship with Jesus, that automatically means whether or not we do anything, we'll have victory in this life. This is John's point. Let's tie it all together. Christ is the key to becoming a victory. Obedience is the key to living in victory. If in your mind the Christian life is just knowing Jesus and knowing that he saved you from hell, but there's no desire to pick up this book, to read it, to know him, and to follow him, John says something's desperately wrong. The reason why you overcomer is because through your relationship with Jesus Christ, you can now follow his word. You now love his word. You now desire his word in your life. And John says it's not burdensome. And as you read and study and grow and follow and walk in obedience to God's word, you will experience the victory that is yours through Jesus Christ. You see, it's two sides of the same coin. And that's why, again, John ends in verse 5 by saying, who's the overcomer? It's the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. That is the glorious message that John has for us in our text this morning. And that is my closing challenge to you. Are you walking as a victor that is aligned with these four points? For some of you, maybe you have forgotten that God really does have the power to overcome the enemy or the sin or the temptation in your life. For some of you, you have ceased to pursue the Word of God with all your heart. And you are living as a lover of Christ and a follower of Christ, but you've convinced yourself it's okay not to be a lover of His Word and a pursuer of His Word. Maybe some of you have forgotten your union with God through Jesus Christ, and you're believing the lies of the devil that says, no, you don't really belong to him. You're too dirty. You're too bad. He can't save you. He's abandoned you. Or maybe as we close with this final point, you have failed to remind yourself of the total victory that is yours through the work of Jesus Christ. He has totally paid your debt, beloved. Do you believe that? Are you living like that? John says you're an overcomer. But make sure that these four principles are actively at work in your heart as a Christian, and you will experience that victory. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you've shown us in your word this morning. Father, how glorious it is this morning to be reminded that we are overcomers through Jesus Christ. There's nothing, no power in and of ourselves that can lead us to having victory in this life ultimately. It is you and you alone. You are the one who holds power over Satan, over sin, over death. You are the one who holds the power to transform our fallen hearts so that we can know you and love you and walk with you and obey you. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans 1, Lord, he's not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation. Only you hold that power, Lord, to transform us. I pray, Lord, that we have been encouraged this morning, that if there are some believers here today who have fallen into that pattern of life where they know they belong to God, they know that they are in union with God through the work of Jesus Christ, but they have ceased to make your word a priority. They have ceased to make your word a treasure and a joy. They have ceased to make your word, again, as Jesus said, the rock upon which we build our lives. How can we experience victory if we are not walking according to your word, Lord? Thank you for John's glorious reminder. We are promised victory, and we can experience that victory as we faithfully trust in Jesus Christ and as we faithfully walk in obedience to your word. And all this, Lord, we do, not in our own strength, but in the power of your Holy Spirit who is at work within us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word this morning. May you apply it to our lives by the power of your Spirit, for the glory of your name. For it's in Jesus' blessed name we pray. Amen.